Welcome to another episode of Focal Point. My name is Chris DeBoer, and I am the Executive Director of Reformed Perspective Foundation. Today's episode is entitled, While Nations Rage, God's Church Stands Firm. And this idea came to me while I was reading Psalm 2 recently in our family devotions. And also as I read on social media, as I see news outlets reporting on COVID-19, I started to wonder if perhaps the devil is delighting in the church's response to COVID-19 when there are some major significant issues that should have our attention more so than COVID. So let's explore this a little bit more. If we begin by looking at Psalm 2, we want to understand that Psalm 2 was written by King David. And it's divided in a number of different stanzas, and we'll take a look at each stanza one at a time. So the first stanza is made up of the verses 1, 2, and 3, and it begins with this pertinent question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, if we put it in King David's context, you will recall that David was a very successful military man. His army was successful. They had taken control of many vassal states. And so it would make some sense that these other nations that David ruled over would work together, would make an alliance to break the bonds they had towards Israel, to set themselves free, as it were, against the Lord and his anointed. Now, the word Lord here is that covenant name Yahweh. That's the name of Israel's God. So you can imagine that Israel's God of reputation is being scorned by these other nations, and they are looking to their own so-called gods for help, to their Baals, to their Molechs and Dagons, etc. And so these people are making a plan to rebel against King David, against Israel, against the Lord and his anointed. They don't want to live according to the instructions of David. They don't want to pay their taxes and their tribute to David. They don't want to have David's laws imposed on their nations. So they plot against the Lord. But it says they plot in vain. It's meaningless unless the Lord decides to bless. Meaningless is our toil. Meaningless is our planning and conspiring. But let's take that in today's context. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They want to break their bonds. Where are these nations gathering together? Where are they conspiring against the Lord and his anointed one? It may be a challenge to point specifically at intentional planning and plotting against the triune God and against the church. But certainly, there is ample evidence of nations working together to try and create a world that they perceive as utopian and ideal apart from God. Now, we know that that's impossible. But when you look at the United Nations Sustainable Development Policies, and in particular Agenda 2030, they have this vision of eradicating poverty. They have this vision of making sure everybody has a basic income. They have a vision where all kinds of things will be accomplished by 2030 that will have created a so-called fair and equitable world. Now, Christians understand that the poor we will always have with us. Christians understand that there will always be this injustice in the world. Not that we have to do nothing about it. Of course, the church should be fighting against these injustices. But the approach of the nations conspiring and planning together, their approach is anti-biblical. They don't want to submit to the biblical principles. They don't want to submit their lordship, as it were. They don't want to submit their ruling to the Bible or to the kingship of Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Rather, what we see is a strong effort to eradicate any of the so-called bonds of Scripture. They want to tear them apart. They don't want to heed what God teaches us in His Word about marriage or about sexuality. They don't want to apply the biblical principles of justice, how to care for the needy. They want to take on the role of the church without obedience to the King of the church. And so all those efforts will be in vain. What is the Lord's response to the planning and conspiring of these nations? In the next stanza of Psalm 2, we read, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" What a picture of our Lord. And in this case, the word Lord is not Yahweh, but Lord and Master. And he sits in the heavens and he laughs. Now, I would say that this is analogous to a big, strong, strapping male laughing at some puny effort of a little boy of, say, age 4, in his anger, beating against the man's kneecaps or thighs. It's laughable. Well, here the Lord is laughing at the feeble efforts of these nations. In David's time, those nations around Israel conspiring against David, against Israel. And in today's day, the entirety of the globe. You see, all the nations that do not submit to the lordship of Christ are conspiring against the Lord. You see, we no longer have an Israel as a single nation, but we have the church in all nations, bearing light and giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the darkness of the world is increasing, and they are conspiring against the Lord and against His anointed. But the Lord laughs. That's His response to all the chaos in this world. The Lord, in a sense, shakes His head and laughs at the stupidity of these rulers. They think that they have power. Now, from our earthly perspective, from our perspective under the sun, we scratch our heads and we wonder what is going on. We see the world going in a very dark and dangerous direction so fast. From our human perspective, these leaders do have power. But from the Lord's perspective, it is laughable. Do they think that they are going to thwart, to change the plan of God? It will not happen. That is what that word derision is. The Lord holds them in derision. It's kind of a mockery. He, in a sense, mocks them. Your planning is nothing. It will have no effect. It will not achieve anything more than what God Himself declares to be achieved through those efforts. The Lord described it to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. What John saw was what we are now experiencing. And then, when the time is right, God will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Now, in David's time, the Lord blessed David with His strength and with His might. He preserved His kingdom despite David's sins and shortcomings. David was always seen as the one after God's own heart. And the Lord will treat those nations around David in His justice, exercising His wrath and fury against them and preserving David. But for us in the New Testament era, we have an even greater victory. You see, Jesus Christ is already set as King on Zion, God's holy hill. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and there He sits. Now as King, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And nothing will change that. And that is why these nations, these rulers, these kings, they conspire against their King. But it's in vain. It's meaningless. And God will send His Son, Jesus Christ, once again and exercise His full wrath, His full fury against these nations, all those whose names are not written in the book, all those who have not bowed the knee in submission to Jesus Christ will experience this fury. But the church will stand firm. The next stanza of Psalm 2. "I will tell of the decree. the Lord, and now this case, the covenant God, Yahweh, the Lord said to me, to King David, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. David acknowledges God's covenant faithfulness, and David in a special way is called the Son of God, and that is after he becomes king. When David becomes king over Israel, he is called the Son of God. He is begotten of God in that special way. It's that kingship over God's people that makes David have that special position as son, begotten. And then the verses 8 and 9 are spoken by David in a prophetic sense, because he heard from the Lord when he was anointed king by Samuel that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And so David takes that promise and he articulates it in this way. Ask of me, he says of the Lord. That is, the Lord says to David, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Certainly David did have some success over other nations, but this is clearly pointing to Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, becomes king over all the earth after victory over sin, Satan, the death, and the grave, then he has that special authority, that kingship in a special way. And all the nations are his heritage, and the ends of the earth are his possession. And he will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see how fragile they are, these nations? They will be crushed. They will be demolished. All their planning, all their striving, all their conspiring against the Lord and his anointed will lead to nothingness. They are signs that the footsteps of Christ's return are increasing. They're getting louder. But he will come again and he will destroy, crush, like a potter's vessel, all these nations, all those who conspire against him. And then that last stanza, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. There's still time. You see, in David's context, they could have served the Lord, Israel's God, with fear and trembling. They were introduced to him. They had heard about him by reputation. They had seen his hand delivering these other nations into the hand of Israel. And they are called to serve the Lord and to submit to the kingship of David, the lordship of God. But of course, today, this is even far, far more urgent. There is still time, and this reminds the church of its calling to share the good news. You see, kings and rulers of the earth still have time to repent, still have opportunity to serve the king as they rule. They are called to serve the Lord, Yahweh, with fear and to rejoice with trembling. They should stand in awe of the glory and the power of the one Almighty King, who will come and make judgment on the earth. They are called to kiss the Son, that is, to humbly obey and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's that warning, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You see, the Lord looks at the heart. His wrath is quickly kindled when there's this stubborn rebelliousness. The Lord in his righteous justice will punish the nations of this earth, but there is still time for repentance. There is still time to kiss the Son, as it were, cheek to cheek. And as Christians, we know that although God's wrath indeed can be quickly kindled, it can also be quickly vanquished. It can be quickly alleviated. For where there is true repentance, God's anger quickly fades. Where there is true repentance, God's grace pours forth. Then there is no more vanity, no more plotting and conspiring in vain against the Lord, but there is prayerful petitions asking the Lord to bless. It reminds the church of the necessity of sharing the gospel in all of its glory, from Genesis to Revelation. It reminds the church to stand firm in the truth. You know, as the world continues to grow in darkness and decay, as the world continues to take the light of God's word and turn it off, as it were, to make the world darker and darker and darker, the church needs to be careful that we do not compromise, as though the holiness of Christ's church matters less relative to the darkness of the world. What I mean to say is, the church must remain pure and holy as the bride of Christ, despite how dark the world gets. We cannot allow the light of God's word to shimmer less brightly because the world is getting darker. We can't move the light towards the darkness, as it were, so that the darkness overshadows it, but the light needs to stand brightly and stand firm. Consider once faithful churches of our Lord Jesus Christ accepting homosexual practice in their churches among their members, saying it's okay as long as you love. They have twisted the definition of love. That's an example, just one, of that compromise with the world. The ease of divorce, compromise with the world. Premarital sexual relations and the lack of church discipline can be an example where we increasingly are willing to dim the light, as it were. The church must stand firm, not cherry-picking our doctrines, but stand firm on the firm foundation of God's holy word, seeking to be pure, seeking to be holy as the bride of Christ. And then we call the world to repentance. We show them, the church shows them through God's word, what true humility, what true leadership looks like. Kiss the Son. Humble yourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ before he comes in his anger and in his wrath. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's where our security is. We're not going to eradicate poverty on this globe. It will not happen. There will not be equality on this earth because of man's sinful nature. But there is every reason to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone, calling all men to repentance as church and rejoicing, knowing that the victory is already accomplished in Jesus Christ. You see, I think the church could be distracted by the division that we are experiencing today. Let me again reiterate what I said at the beginning. Disagreement, debate, it is fine if we can do that in a godly way, if we can discern carefully. Absolutely, but we may not allow something like COVID to cause division in the church. For the sake of righteousness, for the sake of bearing witness in this world, we may have to make many compromises. We may not get what we think is right in such a situation. But what we cannot do as church is give up bearing witness to the world and standing firm on the truth of God's word and calling others to join us. We have a task on this earth to be the light and the salt of this world. Do that faithfully and the Lord will bless. We have the call as church to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. We have a task to do. When the nations around us try to get rid of our light, try to get rid of our saltiness, we must persevere. And we do that by writing letters, by visiting our political leaders. We do that by joining organizations like ARPA. We do that by helping the Ministry of Mercy in our local areas. We do that by joining opportunities to serve in different places in our community. There are many ways where we can serve as the salt and light of this world. Do not let COVID or the next challenging issue divide us in the church. In Christ, we have to stay united, prepare to give witness to him, and submit our entire lives to his lordship. May God bless us so that while the nations conspire, while the nations plot in vain, that we stand firm in the faith to God's honor and glory.